On January the 23rd of this year, we were on the Mount of Olives, and we were here at this church, which is called the Pater Noster. We know from a very early Christian source, a man by the name of Eusebius, who is the earliest church historian, that there has been a church on this site since the early 4th century. Constantine's mother, Helena, built the first church on this particular ground. And what I want to share with you today is something that struck me at the time. I said to myself back on January 23rd, this will be a good illustration for Pentecost. Because what is beautiful about this church, a church that dates actually from the 19th century, is that as you enter into this area, you come across these plaques, of which there are over 100 of them. And what they have on them are the Lord's Prayer in various languages, some of a Latin history, languages like French, Spanish, Italian, Chinese, Japanese, Sinhalese, on and on and on goes the list. And then you come to this plaque, which it's hard for you to see, but here is the Lord's Prayer in English. And here on this one is the Lord's Prayer in English Braille. And what impressed itself upon me at the time is that while I was there, it's just like the day of Pentecost, where in Jerusalem there were 120 people gathered, all of whom were Galilean. That is, the language they spoke would have been the language called Aramaic, a language that is pretty much extinct today. And it is in this language that Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer. And when we think of what we read in Acts chapter 2, of the Holy Spirit coming upon the church, and something remarkable happens. Sometimes people's eyes maybe glaze over when they hear these names of places that sound like Greek or Mesopotamian to them. What does that matter to me? But what struck me as I studied the text today, and I'd never seen it before, and partly I think why I was drawn to this was having been in the Middle East, you realize something, that little bit of real estate is the intersection to Africa, to Asia, and to Europe. And if you were to look at the list of the countries that were represented in that reading Nick did to us for us from Acts chapter 2, you have Asia represented, you have Europe represented, and you have Africa. Now, unless you're of First Nations descent, the chances are that you have come from one of these three continents originally. And the beautiful thing about the church is that the church gathered together in the upper room on the Feast of Pentecost, prayed a unified prayer, but it was heard in all of these different languages. The beautiful thing about being at the Pater Noster, a unified prayer, that simple prayer, the Lord's Prayer, which we were privileged to go down into the very grotto where it is believed Jesus taught the prayer right here. And our people leading the pilgrimage had a phone with an audio of the Lord's Prayer being prayed by a priest who is now dead, but he was praying it in Aramaic. And after we heard the prayer said in the Aramaic language, we did this, as you'll see now on the video.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
It's so easy to take the Lord's Prayer for granted. But when you've been there and you appreciate the reality of that prayer and what it has become, or there's another prayer we can take for granted. It's called the Mass. But do you realize what's happened today? that Pentecost has been celebrated around the world. And in the Catholic Church, this one prayer has been prayed in well over 150 languages. It's the remarkable thing about the Catholic Church. And I would want to say to you that in a particular way, the Feast of Pentecost is for us as Catholic Christians a beautiful day, a beautiful rite, a beautiful ceremony. And let me explain it in the following way. We're told that in Jerusalem on that day, there were devout men. And the thing that you need to appreciate about these devout people is that in Jerusalem on days like Pentecost, the population would swell to more than 1 million people. It would kind of be like Stampede, except way more spiritual. And the thing that Luke tells us is that these were devout people. What made them devout? Well, they did something. They knew Leviticus chapter 23. And in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus are listed the key seven festivals of the Jewish year. Now, here's the beautiful thing for us as Roman Catholics. We are also a people that understand this kind of devotion. We have just come through the season of Lent, the Triduum, the 7 weeks of Easter, and now it kind of finds a focus and a culmination on the day of Pentecost. And the thing that the Catholic Church has done is that it has taken two of the seven festivals mentioned in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, Passover and Pentecost. And I want to bring these two festivals together for you today so that we can understand a little bit more about what they mean for us in our own lives. Now, the Feast of Passover is, of course, that time when the Jewish people, first of all, celebrated their deliverance from Egypt, where they had been in bondage for over 400 years. But for the Jewish people, Passover also had an agricultural dimension to it. One of the things that the priest would do on the festival of Passover, he would go out into a field where the first fruits of the wheat harvest were growing. And he would cut down that wheat and take it to the Jerusalem temple and offer it on the altar. And the first fruit was an anticipation of the full harvest that would come. Now, they live in a place where they get lots of warmth. Do you know how many frost-free days we get in Calgary? About 112. That's why it takes things forever to grow here, but not there. Because if the first fruits was on Passover, the full harvest took place 50 days later on the Feast of Pentecost. Now, get the connection. Passover celebrated the Jewish people's deliverance from Egypt. On Passover, moving through to Pentecost, they celebrated the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. But that's not the only thing that they did. They also celebrated the full harvest, that the wheat harvest was brought in its entirety. And there's a very interesting thing that St. Paul says of Jesus and his resurrection. Listen to this verse from 1 Corinthians 15. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. What was Paul doing? He had Passover in mind, that Jesus was raised from the dead during the Passover weekend, when the first fruits of the harvest were celebrated. And what Paul wants us to understand is that Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection that we will share in. But it's more than that. He's also the first fruit of the church that Jesus will establish. Now, remember what happened on Easter Sunday. 10 apostles are in the upper room. One's dead, Judas, because he committed suicide. Thomas is out doing something else, because I guess he sort of thought, well, this game's over. I'm going to go check something else out. So there are only 10 of them there, and Jesus comes and appears to them and speaks to them and speaks this word of peace. That's on Easter Sunday, right? It's kind of like the first fruits. Now, check this out. 50 days later, because Pentecost means 50, 7 weeks, 7 times 7 equals 49, add a day, you get to 50. What happens to the church on that day? Well, lo and behold, there aren't 10, there aren't 12, there are 120 present. Now think about this for a minute. Remember I said to you that on the Feast of Pentecost, the Jewish people celebrated God giving the law. What was at the heart of the law, the Ten Commandments? How many tribes were there in Israel? 12. 12 times 10 equals what? 120. How many people were in the upper room on Pentecost? St. Luke tells us there were 120. Do you understand what this is about? That now, the new Israel, the church, is gathered under the new law, which isn't given to us on tablets of stone, but the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and this Word of God is imparted to us interiorly into our hearts. And so what Pentecost celebrates is this remarkable thing, the fulfillment of the promises of God. I said at the Masses this morning, you know, there were only 120 people in that upper room. This evening, we might be double that. This morning, there were about 600 people at the 11:30 a.m. Mass and about 450 at 9:30. It struck me. There were so many more people at Mass here today than there were in the upper room. And that doesn't even take into consideration the 8 a.m. this morning at 5 p.m. last evening. Here's my point. The Holy Spirit is personal. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Blessed and Holy Trinity. And when people take to heart what Jesus says, be expectant, be open to the Holy Spirit, something happens in our lives. And so here we are, 2,000 years later. But there I was, 5.5 months ago, in a place where the Lord's Prayer, that is said by Christians, Catholic and non-Catholic, every day around the world, anticipates this feast of Pentecost. And the beautiful thing about the church is this, that as we learn what it is to be a people who come united in Christ, we then allow for the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. And let me end with this image. And I first of all want to quote to you St. Teresa of Avila. Listen to what she said about the work of the Holy Spirit. She said, God does not force anyone. He takes what we give him, but he does not give himself wholly to us until we give ourselves wholly to him. In the collect that I prayed at the beginning of the Mass, I prayed these words, that just as the early church was open to the Holy Spirit, so may our hearts be open to him as well. And let me leave you with this image. Our heart is like a balloon. And what's a balloon meant for? Well, to be filled with air. But it's still sort of a balloon, even if it doesn't have that air in it. But what is intended is for the balloon to have breathed into it air, or even better if you're at a birthday party, helium. So it rises. It has life. And that, my beloved family, is what God the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life and my life. But we have to make ourselves open to him. We have to say, yes, Lord, like as St. Teresa says, I want to give myself wholly to you. And as we recognize the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we will become more and more a people, both individually, but as a parish as well, where what people will see at St. Peter's is a community that is declaring the glory of God. I'm not quite done. I have to share this story with you. Yesterday, I was in Grand Prairie. I'd never been to Grand Prairie before in my life. Nice town. They have a beautiful church there called St. Joseph's. Absolutely stunning. One of the most beautiful contemporary churches I've ever seen. Seats about 1,600 people, and it's just remarkable. But what I want to tell you is that the Catholic Women's League convention last evening at the banquet, they awarded a prize called the Elsik Yannick Award. Elsie Yannick died about 2 years ago. She was a Métis woman who was a lay minister in the northern part of Alberta where there were very few priests. She was so recognized for her work as a Catholic, as a person who worked with the Catholics Women's League, that she won the Governor General's Medal, that Pope John Paul II extended to her a special blessing. And in 2014, she earned an honorary doctorate at the University of Alberta. And she gave the commencement speech there, where she said something to the effect of, what I have learned throughout my life is that we are to grow in expressing kindness to others. Well, every year, the CWL awards the Elsie Yannick Award to a woman who represents her character. And I was so touched to be in Grand Prairie last night at St. Joseph's Church as one of our own parishioners, Gabe Simpson, came forward to receive this award. Gabe is 77 years old. I don't think you'd mind if I tell you that. And it's beautiful to see how the Holy Spirit has worked in Gabe's life in a particular way over the last 5, 6, 7 years. As she has made herself more open to the Lord, she just has this profound way of expressing kindness, goodness, and generosity to others. And she is an integral part of the parish of St. Peter's and our Catholics Women's League. One of the things she told us this weekend that I didn't know before, she said, I'm one of 17 children. And I grew up in a devoted Catholic family, French Catholic in the Grand Prairie area. And she said, starting at a young age, I learned the way of kindness. That's what it is to be part of the church. We're part of this really big family. But the more we give ourselves to the Holy Spirit, as Gabe Simpson does, the more we will discover what Elsie Yannick also discovered, a deeper meaning and purpose of our lives, so that within the context of your life, my life, and our community, that people will experience here the unity represented by the Lord's Prayer, the unity represented by the Mass, the unity represented by people who are growing to live as those through whom the Holy Spirit is empowering us. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us to give ourselves totally to you.